We got a couple people we're blessed to hear. First, Jeremy, which I appreciate Jeremy being patient, is going to come and share some with us. And then after Jeremy, Barb Gardner has an actual message that she's not, Jeremy's got a message, but a longer message that she wants to come and share with us on unity.
I noticed a few people have bags of vegetables with them today, so I'll be brief. I was supposed to originally speak on January 8th, and so I've had some time, and when I have time, things change, and then things change again, and then this morning I was in the shower and things changed again, because I think more were around plumbing, apparently, but anyhow, and I was actually thinking about water, and I was thinking about how, you know, we all know that stagnant water just goes bad, and it gets stagnant, and it doesn't move. If it does, if it's not moving and flowing, then it just goes bad. And I was thinking about how, well, we know that that does that in nature. You know, if a pool or a puddle of water is not fed into or doesn't feed out, it just goes stagnant. But then I thought about, what about a bottle of water? Now, this is purified water. This has no contaminants in it. This has purely H2O. And still, if it's not used by May 22nd of 2018, it too will go bad. Okay, it's going to take me a second here. Sorry. This is also the first time. This is the first time I've ever spoken without notes. I'm trying something new because I can. So anyway, if this is not emptied by May 22nd, 2018, its contents will go bad. They will spoil. They will rot. I don't dehydrate. I don't know what it does. Does it turn into dust? I have no idea what bad water does, but it's not going to be good anymore. Okay? Now, I don't know my personal expiration date, and none of us does. That's one benefit the bottle has over us, is it knows when it's bad, okay? So I don't know when I don't get to pour out anymore. I don't know when I lose that opportunity. But I will tell you this, my goal is to end empty. The makers of this bottle did not make this bottle to contain water. They made this bottle to pour the water out. My maker made me to pour out, not to collect, and sit on and let go stagnant. My maker is your maker, and he made you to pour out just the same. And so while it's good to come and be fed, and it's great to be fed, and it's great to read and study and all these things that we do, which we're supposed to do. Why? Because we want our contents to be purified when we pour them out, right? We want them to be pure, and we want them to be holy water, with a W. You see what I did there? Okay. So, but we want our contents, when we pour them out into others, we want them to be pure. We want them to be good things that we're pouring back out, contaminant-free things that we're pouring back out. And so my challenge to everyone here, my encouragement, thank you, to everyone here today is just that: be pouring out. Be pouring out, okay? Thank you.
Thank you. Careful when you say that. Moving right along. Good morning. We still have our Christmas wreaths up on our doors, but with the crocuses blooming outside, I thought it was appropriate to wear my spring sweater. So thank you so much, Pastors Perry and Lois, for this opportunity. Thank you for trusting me. I hope you will not be disappointed. excuse me. I don't know about all of you, but sometimes when I, excuse me, I have a horrible cold. Without its cough drop, you won't be able to hear me. forgot to get rid of it before I came up here. I don't know about all of you, but sometimes when I hear a message, a certain kind of a message, I feel like I want to nudge my husband, or I think about a person on the other side of the church that needs to hear what's being said. And I'm going to ask you this morning to try and refrain from doing that. In fact, I'm going to ask you right now to say with me, this message is for me. This message is for me. Open my heart, Lord. Open my heart, Lord. And I'm saying that to the Lord as well. He's been speaking to me the whole time I've been working on this. How many of you have seen the movie When the Game Stands Tall? It was out a couple years ago. It starred Jim Caviezel, who played the role of Jesus in The Passion. It was an excellent movie. It was basically based on a true story of a football team, a high school football team in California, that had the longest winning streak of a high school football team in the country, 151 games. That was the gist of the movie. And there were some twists and turns in the movie, but the part that really touched me, that my message is going to be a springboard off of this morning, is that the coach insisted that rather than the focus for his team be on what they called the streak, like the city and the rest of the school was all wrapped up in, he insisted that the team focused on building character, loving one another, and being a family together and growing in unity. It was very, very inspiring. So as Ray and I came out of the movie, I heard the Lord say loud and clear in my heart, not out loud, I heard him say, what if the church stands tall? What if the church stands tall? And I knew immediately what the Lord was talking about, because I had been pondering a shift that I had seen in the church universal with the advent of social media and people just kind of almost sometimes vomiting on social media, focusing on things that are secondary issues rather than really focusing on the things that God has called us to focus on. So you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have gotten a bee in your bonnet at times? About things in the church, you know, whether it was the possibility of having coffee in the sanctuary or not, or whether you're for first-person prophecy or not. In some churches, it's King James only or not. Some churches, it's hymns only or choruses only. And we can really get our undies in a wad, so to speak, about these things instead of focusing on what God has called us to focus on. One of my very favorite authors, Francis Frangipane, in fact, I turn to his stuff along with the Bible anytime I feel like I need to get grounded in the basics of Christianity. He has this quote, "The issue is not the issue. The issue is not the issue." He says, "The real issue to God is we are allowing ourselves to become conformed to his image in the midst of issues that are upsetting us at church." I'll say that again. The real issue to God is, are we allowing ourselves to become conformed to his image in the midst of all of the other issues that are upsetting us at church? Ooh, that's a biggie. So what does it mean to have unity, and what does it mean for us to stand tall? When a church stands tall, we have a group with very different and unique individuals who have the same core, emphasis on core, spiritual beliefs, who are willing to pay the price for unity by making those things that they are passionate about that could cause strife and division, they're willing to make those secondary by truly loving others and growing in Christ-like character first. Unity matters to God big time. So much so that shortly before his death, as one commentator said, Jesus was thinking about the things that were the most important to him. And he says in John 17:22, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, Jesus and the Father, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know you have sent me and that you have loved them, even as you have loved me." So essentially, God is saying here, our unity will enable to know that God has sent Jesus and that he loves them. Our unity matters to God, and our unity matters for every person in this city that doesn't know Jesus. You see, God knew that. He knew that the world would be attracted to unity because it invites people to feel safe and loved and secure. And isn't that what we're all looking for? Safe and loved and secure. Unity invites people to meet Jesus. So no wonder the enemy works overtime at trying to disrupt the unity that God wants us to have. And the enemy doesn't want us to know the tactics that he uses on us. Excuse me. Years ago, I had a friend from nursing school. We were probably in our 20s, and she shared this story with me. She was a beautiful, attractive girl. She had a doctor's appointment. She told me this doctor she was seeing was a very good-looking doctor. So I guess she was sitting on the exam table feeling like she was all that in a bag of chips. And when they worked together, and so they conversed a little about things at work. And when her appointment was over and she was getting changed, she discovered, much to her dismay, that as our grandkids say, she had a big boogie on her nose. And she was no longer feeling like all that and a bag of chips. And oftentimes, like my friend didn't see what was lurking on her face, we don't see how the enemy is maneuvering us to disrupt unity in the church. So I ask you this morning to pray with me that God would open the eyes of our heart. And I encourage you to ask God, not just this morning, but in the coming year, what am I blind to, Lord? What do you want me to see that the enemy doesn't want me to see? I've been trying to do that for about the past year and a half, and it's really amazed me the things that God has shown me. He never, ever condemns us. If we feel condemnation, that's from God. It's uncomfortable at times when we discover things about ourselves that aren't pleasing to God, but God's love is always there surrounding us in that moment, and he says, I love you too much to leave you this way. So there's two basic things that I believe keep us from standing tall for God, two basic areas. One is woundedness, and the other one is sin, and I'm going to talk briefly about these two. The enemy brings woundedness into our lives, usually when we're children, but actually all throughout our lives. He brings woundedness into our lives to keep us from the love of God. And all of us have wounds on a spectrum. You know, some are at this end, and some have experienced horrific trauma. The important thing to know is that healing is the children's bread, and God is our healer. It takes great courage to deal with wounds, especially if you've gone through a lot of trauma, but that is God's plan for us, because when we walk around with unhealed wounds, we're like a porcupine, and anybody we bump into is likely to get hurt from the jabs of our quills. That's it. So it's important that we ask God, are there things in my life, are there wounds that I haven't dealt with? And it's not just things like abuse or hearing harsh words. Sometimes it can be the absence of what we needed as a child. Sometimes it can be the absence of an authority figure, a loving father or mother that can cause wounds as well, that can cause us to not be able to function well. When we have wounds that aren't healed, the big part of the problem is we operate from a foundation that's based on lies. And so, therefore, we can't interact well with people. And most of all, it's hard for us to receive love from God. The flip side of woundedness is that we never know how deep of a pit someone has had to or is trying to climb out of. And so, when we extend love to others, it can make an absolute huge difference in their life to help them move along. So the areas of sin the enemy uses to keep us from standing tall and having unity in the church. A critical spirit can bring death to a church. Frequently, in my opinion, a critical spirit is a result of undealt wounds from our childhood, along with the enemy getting in there and twisting things. It is different than disagreeing with people. Someone with a critical spirit finds fault with absolutely everything and everybody, and they're no fun to be around. A person with a critical spirit sows great seeds of destruction. It really says more about that person's heart than it does about the things or the people that they're criticizing. But here's the interesting thing. When someone has a critical spirit, it may be that God created them with the gift of discernment, and instead of walking in that God-given path and flow of discernment, they have chosen to walk in being critical. What God wants is when we pick up on things, when we see things that aren't right, God wants us to take it to him and to intercede for that person instead of being critical to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. I have found that sometimes when I find myself feeling critical, it's helpful for me if I stop and kind of talk to my heart and say, what's going on, heart? Am I feeling inferior about something today? Am I tired? Is it a spiritual issue that's going on? Another thing that Francis Frangipane says that I found very helpful, he said, there is an evil spirit called wrong focus, where when we have succumbed or we are attacked by this influence, it's like we are trapped and we just have tunnel vision. The only thing we can see is this one problem. Everything else is blocked out. So if you ever feel like you're experiencing that, we just have to break that agreement with the enemy and renounce that and renew our mind, and we can walk in truth. I think the number one contributor to disunity in the church is gossip. There should be, like Deb said last week, there should be absolutely no place for gossip in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we, the Church Universal and this church body, really needs to get to the point where we do not tolerate gossip, where we're willing to even interrupt another person when gossip starts and say, we're not going there. We all need to get on the bandwagon with that, because gossip will tear a church down. There are times where we need to share with somebody else about a situation, and there can be a really fine line between a need to share and get prayer and support and gossip, and we need to be really careful not to cross that. If someone has shared something with you in this arena, you and I need to be careful that we don't take on that person's offense. We need to pray for the whole situation and let go of what we heard so that we're not carrying that as well. Matthew 12 tells us, a house divided itself will not stand. Gossip always causes division. Jesus knew that if a house was divided, that his will would not be accomplished. So if we have division here, he cannot fully do what he wants to do. When we are critical, when we gossip, when we succumb to fault finding, we are actually halting the purpose of God. That's a pretty big thing. Another tactic of the enemy is offense. And actually, when we're offended, we're literally taking the bait of Satan. And there's a book by that same name, The Bait of Satan by John Bevere. If you've not read it, it's an outstanding book. I think it needs to be required reading for every Christian. It's not a matter of if we will be offended as believers, but it's a matter of when. Not because this is not a great church, but just because we live in a fallen world. And we can get offended about anything. We all have been offended. Probably every week we get offended by something. The important thing is, what are we going to do about it? Have you ever been listening to the radio? It's usually, I hear it mostly on the AM radio. All of a sudden, I can think I'm in the kitchen working, and all of a sudden I hear this high-pitched, wah, wah, wah. Sound like a dead mouse, don't I? And all of you hear this loud alarm. They said, this is a test. This is a test of the emergency broadcasting system. Well, when we find ourselves offended, we need to hear that alarm. Not like a little mouse. We need to hear that alarm loud and clear in our heads. We need to hear the Holy Spirit saying, this is a test. You have a choice here. How are you going to react? Are you going to go down the path of destruction and gossip and whine and complain and tell everybody what Sister Frieda did back here? Or are you going to choose to forgive and walk in a Christ-like manner? A second cousin to offense is judgment. Judgment really is a cheap and sinful way to make us feel better about ourselves. If you think about it, really, that's what judgment does. It's kind of like a hand-on-the-hip attitude. You know, when you're talking about somebody or something and you're mad, it's really that's the kind of the attitude that we can have. Years ago, I used to have a stronghold in my heart about judging other people wrongly, and God took me through a series of events to help me get free from that. I'll quickly share one little story with you. We had our car into the dealership one time for repair, and the van from that place gave me a ride home. We lived in another city. The van was jam-packed with people, And one of the women in the van was very disheveled. She had a cast on her arm. She had long whiskers growing off of her chin. And it smelled like she hadn't had a bath in not just days, but probably weeks. I was starting to feel nauseated, and I'm looking for a window to open in this van, but it's a minivan, and the windows on the side did not open, and I'm getting more annoyed and more annoyed before I got home. I got home, got out of the van, and I was disgusted. About a month or so later, God set me up. Ray and I went out to eat at Bob Evans, walking to our table, and who do I see sitting at a table but this beautiful, lovely lady who no longer had a cast on her arm, who was all dolled up, who looked beautiful, and our eyes met, and I was heartsick because I knew in that moment that my attitude towards her was wrong, and it was sinful, and was wrong of me to judge her. So I repented, and I asked God to forgive me, and since that time, the Lord has been continuing to work on me. I've gotten free in great ways, but like all of us, I can still easily succumb to that. James 3:16 says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." In the business world, it's a great thing to have ambition, but in our Christian walk, we must wait on the timing of God. And this is really hard, especially if there's something you have a desire or a dream to do, especially a role that's visible, and you get to see someone else do what you've wanted to do, and you're waiting month after month and year after year. It's hard to wait on God. But when we don't, as the scripture says, we are opening ourselves up to every evil thing. We need to shut the door on jealousy and selfish ambition and shut down the enemy's power and lies in our lives. Romans 12:16 says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." Isn't it hard sometimes to live in harmony with people? I mean, sometimes we might feel like our neighbor here needs some new odor eaters in their shoes or a stronger breath mint, or maybe they're driving us nuts because they talk too much or they're arrogant or obnoxious. Sometimes it's hard to live in harmony with people. God commands us to love, though. Matthew 22:37-40. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." We all know that verse, but living it out sometimes is a challenge. When I was 20 years old, many moons ago, and a student nurse at Charity Hospital in downtown Cleveland, I had a rotation in the emergency room. Excuse me. And we had a case come in that I remember crystal clear to this day. There was a station wagon, that tells you how old this was, with three passengers. There was a grandma, probably about my age now, a 30-year-old woman and her 6-year-old daughter. As they drove through an intersection, a man who was horribly drunk crashed into them, and almost immediately, the 30-year-old woman and her 6-year-old daughter died. In the ER that day, as a student nurse, I was assigned to go into the room where the drunk man was, the driver of the vehicle. And in my young, naive, inexperienced mind, I remember crystal clear standing there feeling so conflicted. I didn't want to be in that room. And in fact, as a nurse, I was usually kind of a touchy-feely nurse in a healthy way. I would hold the hand of someone who was in pain or getting sutures or something, but I stood there frozen. In my heart, I was just like, he killed two people. He's still drunk as a skunk. He was feeling no pain when the doctors were suturing this huge flap of skin that was hanging from his scalp. It was hard for me to have compassion on him. I didn't want anything to do with him. But finally, I came to my senses, and I did what I had to do because it was my job. It was my calling. And in the very same way, in the kingdom of God, I got some thank you. Excuse me, in the very same way, in the kingdom of God, to love is our job. To love those that we think even might not deserve it. This is our calling. So when we get up in the morning, if you're a teacher, or if you drive a bus, or if you're a stay-at-home mom, that's not your job. Your job is to be a lover of God and a lover of people. You just happen to be also a stay-at-home mom. You happen to also be a teacher. But your job is to be a lover of God and a lover of people. What does that look like to love someone that is difficult to love? Heidi Baker from Iris Ministries of Mozambique always says, love looks like something. Well, here's what love looks like when we need to love someone who's difficult. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Graham Cook, another one of my heroes, says, he calls this responding in the opposite spirit. When we respond in the opposite spirit of what we're feeling or what's coming at us, we disarm the power of the enemy and we can have victory in the Lord. So what I have found to be helpful is if I'm around people that are a challenge for me, as I'm with them or as I go by them or sometimes as I'm thinking about them, I'll just pray, Lord, bless them, bless them. And what it does is it pushes back that dark force that's trying to get me to judge them and not love them. We can't love on our own. I don't know about you, but I can't. We can only love through the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And this is why it is so important to have routine, frequent times with the Lord where we get our love tank filled up by Him so that we can then pour out to other people like Jeremy was talking about. Every situation, every person we would rather run from than love is a love test from God. So we can hear that alarm again. Neep, neep, neep. If you walk by me next week and make that alarm sound, I'll know that I'm one of your annoying people and you're reminding yourself to be loving to me. This, my church family, is the very heartbeat of God that He wants us to grasp and get a hold of. That our first and foremost job is to love Him and to love each other. So for a few minutes, I'm going to talk about what unity is not and what love doesn't look like. Unity doesn't mean that we sweep problems under the rug. Jesus chased the money changers out of the temple because He dealt with the problem head on. Problems need to be faced. Being Christ-like does not mean that we walk in denial. Being in unity doesn't mean that we blindly accept all behavior. Matthew 10:16 says, we need to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Not everyone who comes through our church doors is a good person. So we need to be on guard, so to speak, listening to the Holy Spirit. And when we do pick up on something, we need to first of all be in prayer and then go to the appropriate pastor or church leader instead of going to 56 of our best friends and telling them about such and such a thing that we're concerned about. Having unity doesn't mean that we should not have boundaries, or it even doesn't mean that we have to have a relationship with some people in church. Some people just might not be healthy for us. They could be toxic for us to have a relationship with, but we are still called to love them in our heart. And again, the only way we can do that is through intimacy with the Lord and being filled with Him. Having boundaries with people can help enable us to love. Having unity doesn't mean that we cannot disagree, even with our pastors. I am told that Pastor Perry loves a good debate. But here's the important thing. Whenever we disagree with one another, it has to be done lovingly and respectfully and not going around complaining and telling everybody else what we disagree and what we're upset about. What can we do to help build unity and stand tall for Jesus? Some of us just need to grow up and stop whining. I'm just putting it out there. I got Dorothy Boswell, our beautiful matriarch. I got her permission to share this. This past week, she wrote something on Facebook. I don't even remember who it was who posted something. It was about some group or person whining about something. And it just tickled me to death. Dorothy posted, oh, just tell them to put on their big boy pants and grow up. And... that's just what some of us need to do sometimes, really. Sometimes we just need to have a good talk to ourselves and say, grow up, make some right choices here. We need to watch the influence that the media, especially social media, is having on us, on our hearts and on our attitudes. It's almost like some force has granted permission for Christians to just slam each other and talk willy-nilly about anybody and everything. And sometimes, I'm sure some of you agree with me, it can be quite disgusting, some of the things that we read. So we need to guard our minds and guard our hearts and unsubscribe to some things if you feel like it's affecting you that way. Repentance. We don't hear a lot about that in the Church Universal today, but it's something that we need to practice frequently. And as I was working on this talk, I did a lot of repenting as I saw myself in some of these things. Forgiveness. It's something we have to stay on top of all the time. Some of us have deep wounds from current things in the church or even years ago in the church. I really felt like the Lord was saying there's some in here that from years ago, some are still hanging on to some really deep hurts, some really valid things. The Lord cares about that, but he wants some to forgive those who have hurt them so that you can move on and be the person God wants you to be. I want to tell you this morning, forgiveness is possible, even in the most grievous offenses. I went through a lot of trauma as a child. I was betrayed by people who were supposed to love me the most. And I hated them for what they took from me. But only by the grace of God was I able to forgive them. It wasn't me. I would have kept hating them to my grave. But because of Jesus in me and his grace towards me, it took a process, but I was able to let go of that. And even I was able to have a loving relationship with one of those people until the day they died. Another thing we need to focus on is humility. Humility simply means I'm not God, but he is. Humility will go a long way in helping us to build unity and stand tall for God. We pay a cost for unity by dying to ourselves. Graham Cook says, both the devil and God want us dead. Satan wants us dead so we can live in hell with him, but God wants us dead to ourselves so that he can live in us. One of his mentors said to him one time, Graham, die quietly. Quit whining. I thought a lot of us could take that advice. So I ask you this morning, are you willing to pay the cost to have unity in our church and to stand tall for Jesus? Because there is a cost. We're going to need to zip our lip. We're going to need to be on our knees. We're going to need to be humble for God and praying for one another. There is a cost, but it is worth it because this is how people are going to be drawn to the Lord through the love and unity they see in our church. This is a day when God is calling us to stand tall. We don't accomplish that by trying harder. We do have to make a choice, but we can't accomplish it by trying harder. This is a heart thing. The only real way to stand tall for Jesus is to have greater intimacy with God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And he is waiting to give that to us. All we have to do is ask. So if I could have the worship team come back up, please. If you guys could play something a little quiet, please. And the ministry workers, if you could come on up. I would like to invite as an activation several categories here. If you have never asked Jesus to come into your heart and life, I invite you to come on up here and do just that. There's people here that will pray with you. Your life will be forever changed. If you have never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that you can walk and move in power that God has promised us, we'd love to pray with you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And for any of you who feel like God was speaking to you this morning, like you just want to come up and kneel before him, have a time to repent, have a time to seek forgiveness and to receive his love, please come up and have some time with the Lord as the worship team prays. We'll be happy to pray with you. Thank you.